Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. And he, Jesus, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, we read this same incident. And whenever you compare passages in the Synoptic Gospels, you find little bits of information that aren't found in other ones. And we're not going to look into the differences or spend any time comparing them. I just want to read Mark's record because it's there, and we'll be spending all of our time tonight in Luke 21. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 41, we read this record. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now back in Luke 21, I'm going to give this message the title of The Mighty Mite. The Mighty Mite. And in Luke's record of the widow giving her two mites, we notice three things. All of those involve Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus sees. Second of all, Jesus discerns. And third of all, Jesus explains. In verse 1 and 2, we have it laid before us that Jesus sees. She sees these rich folks bringing and casting in there much. He sees this poor widow coming and casting in her little bitty offering of two mites. He sees the rich and he sees the poor, and he sees them all giving their offerings, giving their gifts, as it is actually called in the Word of God. And we learn here that Jesus doesn't miss a one. Jesus doesn't miss a single gift. Today we need to understand that Jesus doesn't miss a gift today. Rather, it's yours or mine, or who it might be that's here today who might give a tithe or an offering. Jesus takes note of it. He takes record of it. He doesn't miss a single one. He misses the impressive offerings of the rich, and he sees the simple mites of this poor widow. It has been said, and I have read, that there was no paper money in the days of Christ, in the days of the New Testament. All money was coinage, various size coins, various types of metal used in the making of these coins. We know the Romans had their own coinage, and the Jews had their own coinage. And we usually liken the widow's two mites to her giving 2 cents, 2 pennies. And as these folks came by the treasury and they cast in their coinage, it has been said that when the rich gave their big coins and their large amounts and their heavy coinage, it really made a noise. I was going to get one of the boxes in the back and bring it up here before services, and I was going to drop a dime in it, have you hear what it sounds like, then drop a quarter or a 50-cent piece or a silver dollar. But that could get expensive. So I chose not to do that. I thought about bringing an old washer, looking in the garage and getting a big old washer, sink washer, dropping it in there for the sound effects and seeing if anybody would catch on. It wasn't really a coin, but a washer. But as they gave their offerings, sounds would have been made, and I'm sure the sound of the rich folks giving was more impressive than the sound of the widow's two mites. Just common sense tells you that large coins, excessive amounts of coins, would make much more impressive a sound than a couple pennies. And we don't know if that had anything to do with Christ's seeing their gifts, or if it was strictly visual, his seeing them come, seeing them when they gave, being able to see. But Jesus sees all of those who bring their gifts, and God still sees today all that we bring to the Lord. I found it important to note that this story, this record concerning the widow's mite, is one of the last things Jesus deals with before his passion. I thought that was significant, because most of us would consider that unimportant, unnecessary. We don't need to be talked to about tithing, and we don't need to be talked to about the giving of offerings, and We don't need to be reminded of things that are so basic and elementary. We don't need to be reminded of that which we know fully what the Bible teaches. But one of the last things that Jesus will teach or will illustrate for us before his instituting the Lord's Supper, his being arrested and his being crucified, one of the last things he's going to deal with is giving. Recognizing those that gave here. So Jesus sees all of those that give. Not only does Jesus see, but Jesus discerns. He says in verse number 3, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." He sees, but he discerns that these rich folks, they gave a lot more than the widow. He discerns that this poor widow only gave 2 cents, 2 pennies, 2 mites. But he discerns that this poor widow and her 2 little mites, that this poor widow has given more than all of the others. It says there, "I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." Now, does that mean she, with her 2 mites, outgave all of the others as individuals? Nobody really gave as much as this poor widow in the eyes of the Lord? Or is Jesus saying in that third verse, this poor widow and her 2 little mites, she has given more than all the others collectively? I'm kind of leaning towards that latter thought. So the Lord discerns that the rich cast in much, the poor widow cast in 2 mites, but he discerns that the poor widow with her 2 mites gave more than all the others. Nobody gave more than the poor widow with her mites. And her giving was more significant than all of the rest combined. I've always thought of proportionate giving as kind of being synonymous with tithing. Tithing is a giving of a percentage of the whole. God has given you all things, and tithing is giving a tenth back. And I've equated proportionate giving pretty well similar to that. But in looking at this passage of Scripture and the Lord's discernment of their giving, I seem to come to understand proportionate giving as having to do with more what's left. What portion is left after the giving? To the rich folks, after they gave, they still had a lot left. They still had probably a greater portion left than they gave. The poor widow, after she had given, guess what? She didn't have anything left. She didn't have a portion left. She gave it all. And so let us consider, not necessarily how precise we are with giving the right amount on the front end, let us consider when we look at our giving, how much is left before we get impressed with ourselves. What portion remains after we have given? How do we stand in that judgment? She gave all that she had, and there was no leftover. The rich folks gave their gifts and had much left over. Jesus discerned her as having given more than all of them. Every once in a while, as I'm around the building and have been around the Lord's church buildings and other places that I've pastored, I come across a penny, I come across a little dime or a nickel or sometimes a quarter. Even in the parking lot, sometimes I'll find just a little coin. And when I find that, I always think that's the Lord's money. It's nothing, it's insignificant. But when I have found that, I drop it in the box in the back. And I wonder, what do you think? Of course, you don't have the luxury of seeing inside the offering boxes. That's our treasurer and financial secretary. They are responsible for counting and depositing the Lord's funds. But what would you think if you were able to look into that box and you were to see a couple pennies, a nickel, a dime, maybe a quarter? What would you think? You might think, well, that's nothing. That's not important. But it's important to the Lord. He discerns it as important. It's His. In the days of passing the plate, as I've told you before, I grew up in the Detroit area, and I think all the churches up there had ushers that came forward in every Sunday service, and plates were passed and offerings were received in those plates. And as people gave their tithes and they gave their offerings, that plate would pass in front of you row by row. Wonder what people thought when they saw some loose change. Who gave that? That's nothing. But the Lord discerns differently than us. And I'm not being critical. I'm not trying to do anything to increase offerings. I don't know who tithes. I don't want to know who tithes. I don't look into the offering boxes, and I don't see the counting of the funds, nor do I have any desire to participate in such things. So there's no ulterior motives here for trying to get bigger offerings. I'm going to get paid the same, no matter how big the offerings are. Unless the offerings really get small and we run through the funds, I may have to reevaluate. But I'm not saying this for any ulterior reason. I'm just asking you to think. What are we teaching our children? What are you teaching your children when you give them a coin or some little bitty amount of money? for their offering when they come to church? What are we teaching them? Are we teaching them that it's a little thing? It's a insignificant thing that we're just giving the Lord our loose change? Just something to think about. And your kids want to bring an offering, and I don't know where offerings ever got initiated in the Sunday school hour and program, but they've always seemingly been there for the young ones. Is there anything we could do differently to better impress upon our children how important giving to the work of the Lord is? Just food for thought. Now, Jesus sees every offering that is given. Jesus discerns every offering. He sees what the rich folks gave. He sees what the poor widow gave. He discerns that she gave of all, or gave all, with nothing left over. And that was more significant to him than all their giving put together. Now, the third thing we notice in this text, verse 1 and 2 is where I drew the Jesus sees. He looked up and he saw, verse 1. He looked up and he saw, verse 2. Jesus discerned. The rich folks gave a lot, the poor widow gave little, but she gave more than all of them. That's his discerning. And I see in verse number 4, Jesus explaining. He sees, he discerns, and he explains. Verse 4, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, or her poverty, of what she needed to live on. But she of her penury hath cast in all. Her of her need has cast in all the living that she had. I'm reminded of the widow and the mother in the Old Testament. Her and her son were starving to death. And they had a little oil and they had a handful of meal and they were going to eat their last little meal and then they were preparing to die. And God had sent the prophet to them. And God had sent the prophet to them so that they could feed him. And she was challenged, wasn't she? She was challenged to give of her very existence. She was challenged to give of her all. She said to the prophet, don't you understand? I just told you, we got a little oil, we got a little grain, we're going to eat and prepare to die. Don't you understand? But at your bidding, I'll get it. I'll fix it. And what did God do for her? She never ran out. She never went hungry. A lot of truth revealed in that little story of that poor widow and the prophet of the Lord. But verse number 4 says, I believe this is by way of explanation, all of these have of their abundance cast in, but she has cast in of her penury. She has cast in her all. He's explaining why he sees her gift as more significant than theirs. They gave of an abundance. They had plenty and plenty left over. She gave of her poverty, and she gave it all, and she had nothing left. But Jesus explains further, I believe, in that first part of verse number 4, in all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. These have all cast in of their offerings of God. I believe the Lord is explaining, the Lord is teaching us that all of our giving should be as unto Him. We're not giving to the temple. We're not giving to the expenses of the temple. We're not giving to the priests. We're not giving to anybody who labors in the temple. We are giving to the Lord. And the Lord would have us understand that when we give our tithes and our offerings, we're not giving to pay the electric bill. We're not giving to pay our utilities. We're not giving to pay this or that expense. We're not giving so that we can have a nice building or have a comfortable place to worship. We're giving as unto the Lord. We need to understand that. You bring your tithes and offerings, you're not giving to the church, you're not giving to the pastor, you're not giving to anything. You're giving to the Lord. You are placing in His hands that which you feel He has led you to and caused you to prosper in. And so our giving should be unto the Lord. It's the offerings of God that we bring. And our giving should be out of love for Him. We ought to give as unto the Lord, and we ought to give because we love the Lord. And I think it's very, very particularly that we should give because we love the Lord for how He has so loved us. We give to the Lord. We give because we love Him, because of His saving us and shedding His blood by His grace. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I'll not make comment too extensively, but let's read verse 7 through 12. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Who's asking that? I think God's asking that. From the days of your forefathers, you have gone astray from mine ordinances. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Well, wherein shall we return? What shall we return to? What do you mean we need to return? Well, Jesus or God, Jehovah, asked, will a man rob God? You ask me, wherein shall we return? I'll tell you wherein you should return. You have robbed me in your tithes and offerings. You have robbed me in your tithes and offerings. So will a man rob God? God's answer is yes. It's done all the time. It happens all the time. It was happening in Israel. It had been happening for generations. Will a man rob God? It happens in the New Testament. Will a man rob God? It happens in the day and time in which we live, in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sees. Jesus discerns. And Jesus explains that our giving should be unto God, not unto man or any earthly thing, but our giving should be unto the Lord, and our giving should be because we love Him. If we're giving as unto God, and we're giving because we love Him, we're not going to rob God, but we're going to bring our tithes and our offerings. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit, neither shall your vine cast her fruit, neither will your vine, I can't get past those words, my eyes are going on me. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus explains that our giving should be as unto Him. Our giving should be as unto God. Our giving should be because we love Him, because He first loved us, and He loves us today. We ought not to rob God, but we ought to bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we can't turn there and be able to read it. Talks about the collection for the saints, and I don't know what that immediate context is, if it's an offering that was being collected for needy places where there was lack of food or provisions. There were many offerings received during the New Testament days. There was offerings received for the drought that was going on at Jerusalem. And there are other offerings that are spoken of. And on the first day of the week, when you come together, let everybody give as a purpose in their heart. So let them give. So the mighty might, Jesus sees all of our giving and our gifts. He discerns the significance of those, and He explains that our giving should be to Him out of love for Him, and we ought to bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Let me give you just some brief additional comments, not expand upon them at all. They're a little bit larger font that I have in my notes than I have on the page. Just some things that you find in Scripture concerning that mighty might. Our giving, we need to understand this, our giving begins with the tithe. We shouldn't get our calculators out calculate out to the penny our tithe and think we've given all that's required. The tithe is just where our giving begins. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees and those of his day, he talks about how that they paid their tithes and how they paid it. And then Jesus Christ said, these you ought to have done. He encouraged them to do those things. He didn't tell them to stop. Our giving begins with the tithe. And I believe that should come off the top. Not the bottom. Not after we've paid ourselves and paid our bills and whatever we have left. Well, let's figure out what our tithe is. We ought to tithe off the gross. We ought to tithe off the top. That's what we owe God. To those who wrestle with tithing, and many people wrestle with tithing, so much so that they hate the subject of tithing, so many churches and many preachers don't preach on tithing. They say, well, God doesn't require the tithe these days. There's such a prejudice against tithing and the giving of offerings. And anybody who has a problem and who wrestles with the idea of giving a tithe, I'll pray for you. You've got serious concerns. Offerings are over and above our tithes. Understand there, I'm speaking about different things here. Our giving begins with the tithe. That's the first debt we owe to God. Our offerings, which are separate from tithes and offerings, two different things. Tithe is that portion, that tenth, that comes off the top, should be given to God first of all. Our offerings, which come after the tithe, they're over and above our tithes. So you haven't given God an offering, you haven't given God anything until you have paid your tithe. Then over and above that, when you give, it's an offering. Our tithes and our offerings are owed God, no matter what the circumstances. Whatever your situation is, your tithes and offerings are owed to God. If you have nothing coming in, then you don't owe God anything. But no matter what the circumstances, if anything is coming in, best thing you can do is be faithful in your giving, irregardless of the circumstances. And God says he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. He said, I'll bless your land. I'll drive back the one who curses the ground, causes your fruit to be diminished. Our tithes and offerings, I feel this is important, must be said. Our tithes and offerings are owed no matter what the circumstances. So our tithes and our offerings are owed to the Lord and should be brought into the storehouse irregardless of the church's financial position. When a church has so much money in the bank they don't know what to do with it, our tithes and offerings are still owed. We can't excuse ourselves, well, the church doesn't need that. You're right, the church doesn't. It's not the church's money. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. So irregardless of plenty, our work situations or our personal circumstances, we should give our tithes and our offerings, and the Lord will take care of his people. And I've already said, the pastor typically does not know who tithes and who doesn't. But a pastor who has any sense about him at all and been doing this any time at all usually has a pretty good idea and can tell by the blessings of God upon a person's life rather or not they give their tithes and their offerings. And we can't consider the mighty might without quoting 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says what? God loveth a cheerful giver. Whether it's tithes or offerings, paying our debts, or giving over and above our tithes. Don't give out of obligation. Don't give out of mandatory senses. Don't give out of any reason because you seek to be blessed. Just give cheerfully. Just give cheerfully. There's few things in the Bible that the scriptures tell us God loves. And here's one of those things. God loves a cheerful giver. All right, let's stand together.